the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and we hope you're having a great day. And fall is here, whether the weather is here or not. That's a debatable thing down here in the deep south, but we're glad you're doing okay, and I hope your air conditioner is working. But Alex, it's good to be with you, brother.
Well, it's good to have you back, Bert, and we just love you and appreciate you. And it's good to have all the great folks listening everywhere, and especially I want to say how much I appreciate all of our wonderful listeners in the greater Wilmington area, eastern North Carolina, Wilmington, Wallace, Burgaw, Leland, all around where I'm preaching this week.
Well, it's great to be there. The first time, the first call that I received when we take calls, when I became the co-host officially, was from Wilmington, North Carolina. That's just a hallmark of mine, Wilmington, North Carolina. Oh. So I know it's a great place, and I'm knowing you're having a good time there, and we appreciate that so much. But we need to do something real quickly so I don't forget it. I don't know if you have to do that, Alex. If I don't do it quickly, it skips my mind. And this is about listener stories. We're receiving listener testimonies or stories concerning what AFR has made a difference in your life. American Family Radio, you know, with all of its programming, financial help, political help, but also the spiritual help, the biblical help that you've received. We would love to hear from you if you've got a story that you could share. And it's for our Share-a-thon, which is October 15th, 16th, and 17th. According to my date, that's just in 2 weeks away.
We'll start our
fall Share-a-thon. So make it a minute or two, and you might could call and just write it out or put you an outline out and then share with us. And you can do that and share it with us with this number, 877-876-8893. Write this down. Pray about what, if God would want you to. I think He would. He says, you know, to make a joyful noise, and he tells us to let others know. So be a blessing to someone when they hear you, and make this call, 877-876-8893. That's for listener testimonies. And so we're looking, pray about Share-a-thon. You might even be praying what God would have you to do financially during that time of year. So we're hoping that it will be one that would bring glory to the Lord. Well, Alex, you and I talked about doing the book of Genesis. We had everything lined up ready. But we've got a catch, and we're going to get to Genesis, but not quite yet. You and I discussed this, and we're going to take the book that's the hardest to spell in all the Bible. Now, it is for me. Someone like you who majored in English, that was easy, I'm sure. But somebody that's a math major, you know, a guy, he doesn't care about letters. He wants to know the numbers. That's the way I was early on. And Ecclesiastes, what do you think about it? You think we need to give a award for those folks that can spell it without looking at it in the Bible?
Well, I'm telling you, that's one of those that I think I probably spell it a different way every time I attempt it. But it's very well known, and I'm sure most everybody would know the writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, King Solomon. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. This is a wisdom book, and there's a lot of wisdom in there. There's also the reflections of a man that I think was very close to the Lord at times in his life. Solomon drifted away from the Lord, but he definitely came back to the Lord there in the latter part of his life. You know, Solomon is really famous. I mean, he's the wisest man who ever lived. He was a third king of Israel and the heir of David. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Psalm 72. We don't often think about it, but, you know, Solomon wrote some of the Psalms. He wrote, you know, the Song of Songs, but, of course, he also wrote Ecclesiastes, and there's a lot we could say. Built the temple in Jerusalem, didn't he?
He is a great man. Here's his writer, his life of writing. So, and I agree with this. Song of Solomon was probably written early in his life. The Proverbs was written in the middle part of his life, and then Ecclesiastes was written in the latter part of his life. And so you get a synopsis of his life by looking at that. Yes, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, in a way, it's a testimony. We talk about these listener testimonies, Alex. The book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom, yes, wisdom literature, but at the same time, there's some testimonial issues here that that he found out that happened into his life, and some of those were not pleasant, just like a lot of people's testimony when they give it. There may be times of wandering. There was with Solomon. But I agree with you, especially sometimes in certain books, it's best to read the latter first, and then the first part when you read through it, oh, it makes sense. And I'm not saying do that with a novel, but especially in the Bible, if you'll read the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and see where it came from, and then go back and start one, you see his journey, and it makes sense. Oh, this is what brought him to this point of making this great statement in the latter part of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to study this, and Alex, I'm looking forward to it. Let just me read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then you take off and share a little bit of introduction or whatever you would like to do. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, the words of the preacher, and that's an interesting word, we'll get back to it, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Well, Alex, three things are there that are mentioned again and again. The preacher is talked about in Ecclesiastes. Vanity is kind of the theme of Ecclesiastes. And then doing the toil under the sun is another phrase that you'll see quite often. So this is one, let's see if you agree, this is a good introduction to what you're about to hear in this whole book, isn't it?
Well, it is. And you know, we preachers like to alliterate things. And vanity is in here down in verse 14, vexation. And I was trying to think of another V word. And I guess I would put the word verity for truth and truth lived out. There is vanity. There is vexation of spirit. But there's also truth. There's verity. You know, Solomon, he was wealthy and he was wise. He was a patron of the arts. He built great cities and he invested in making the world beautiful. But you know what? He discovered that wealth is a vexation and fame is a vexation. And, the finer things in life can be a vexation. Youth is vanity. Old age is vanity. There's going to be times he says all is vanity. But eventually he is going to come back. You know, he's going to say, in places like chapter 12, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I had no pleasure in them. And then there by the end of the book, he's going to talk about living for the Lord. But, I think that he has this despair of spirit at times, sometimes because of his own choices. And that's common sooner or later. We all have, Bert, don't we, a vexation of spirit.
Yes, we do.
The heaviness of life. But like wise Solomon, we come back to God.
Yes. The thing about Solomon, he stayed in it quite a while. Some people come in and out of it quickly. But what we have with Solomon, he uses the word preacher, and I found that interesting. Of course, when I say the word preacher or pastor, it gets my attention, Alex, because of my vocation for over 40 years. But it's a Hebrew word that kual or whatever it would be, it means preaching to an assembly or an assembly gathered and speaking to the assembly. And the Ecclesiastes comes out of the Septuagint because Ecclesia, talking about the called out ones, which you get the church. And so I thought that was very interesting, and he repeats it quite a bit. And there's continuity in that. And let me add one more V to your alliteration. You're just talking about at the end, chapter 12, victory.
Amen.
I think he does come across victorious in his questioning, in his looking and observing. And here's what I want to say, and this is in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus said to Peter and the other apostles who do men say that I am? And they said, you're a prophet. But then he said, who do you say that I am? And they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven.
Right.
Some things comes through observation, but the after you've observed it and come to truth, more truth is brought to you in revelation. You know, you see what Jesus was saying to Peter? He said, flesh and blood, yes, you observed me healing. You observed me feeding. You observed me doing these great things. That's an observation. So you knew that. But revelation comes from God. And so when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's some observations that Solomon makes. But on that last part, when he gets to chapter 12, the victory, the real victory comes through revelation, Alex.
Well, it really does. It really does. And that's why, folks, you know, I've said this so many times, but, you know, JFK said the time to repair the roof is while the sun is shining. The time to read Scripture and feed on the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can call it up to remembrance for you. Mm. Fill your soul and your heart and your intellect with the truth of Scripture because you're going to need it. There's time. Listen, life is a blessing, but there's times when we all feel like it's overwhelming and we're in despair. And, you know, like the preacher says here, you know, what profit hath a man in all of his labor? You know, verse 3 of chapter 1.
Yes.
What is all this about? It's futility. Do you know what? I've had very successful men come to my office and they would sort of open up their heart and they'd say, I don't even know what I'm working for. And, you know, Solomon says, you know, one generation passes away, another generation comes along, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, hastens to his place where he arose, the wind blows, the rivers run to the sea. And verse 8, you know, all things are full of labor. In other words, everything works and fulfills its purpose, and man can't utter it. Do you sense, Bert, you know, when Solomon seems to be saying here, look, everything has its purpose and everything works. What is my purpose?
Yeah.
You know, what am I doing here? And he seems to be saying, you know, the eye is not seen and I don't even understand it. There's nothing new under the sun. What is going on? The good news is, folks, there is purpose in life.
Yeah.
And just like wise Solomon, who comes back to his point of reference for understanding life and having hope for the future, it's in the Lord.
Amen.
And that's all of us, isn't it?
It is. And again, life without Christ, and that's really without God being in his life, there's emptiness. Who was it that said there's a divine vacuum in our heart? That's
Blaise Pascal.
And only God can fill it. I think that is another illustration of the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried to fill, Solomon tried to fill that vacuum that was in his heart mm-hmm. with the things of the world. And it is vanity. You're talking about people making money? There's just not enough money to be made to fill that vacuum.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to come back with more of Ecclesiastes right after this break. We appreciate you joining us. Call somebody and tell them, hey, turn on your radio and listen to Exploring the Word as they go through this wisdom book of Ecclesiastes.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Francis Collins, Director of the National Institutes of Health. His agency consists of 27 separate institutes and centers conducting and funding biomedical and public health research. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us of the importance of obtaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for wisdom for Francis Collins as he leads the research efforts at the NIH. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says we can count on God's faithfulness every time, even when our needs fall somewhere between unlikely and impossible. He'll share a personal example from his younger days as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I remember in seminary, we weren't going to make it financially. It was not working out. I remember around breakfast that day, I asked my wife, what would you want God to do to say that we should keep going? She said, well, we desperately need $500 because we're not going to make it for food, for just basics. We're not going to make it. I walked to the mailbox. There's an envelope. And there are five $100 bills in the envelope. Not 400, not 600, 500. Years later, a gentleman comes up to me. He says, back there, when you were a student, God spoke to me and told me to give you a financial gift of $500. I don't know this man. I have no relationship to this man. I've not requested anything, but let me explain how God works. He can go over here and whisper. He can hear me praying over here and connect things so that he lets you know in the nick of time you don't know who you're dealing with. Yes, God often backs us up so that we don't know what's going on, in order that we might discover he alone is God.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity, all vexation of spirit. That's Ecclesiastes 1, 11, 12, 13, and 14. We welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. Bert, before the break, we were talking about Solomon. And in the first 11 verses, he seems to sort of lament that life goes on, and we live and we die, and the world just keeps on going. In verse 12, he sort of begins to lay out a little of his credentials. I was the king over Israel. I, the preacher, the one writing this journal, I was the king over Israel. And he said, I fully gave myself to seek out wisdom, and I want to learn things. I really think, and I don't use the term lightly, Solomon was what you might call a Renaissance man. He wanted to learn. Yeah. He wanted to understand. And I think somewhere along that pursuit of truth and knowledge and insight and just to figure out this grand tapestry called life, maybe one day he just sat down and said, you know, it's just all too much. We welcome you back to the program. We're going to continue talking about this because, as you said, it does come out with not only vanity, vexation, verity, but victory, and that's a good thing. But, Bert, though Solomon, none of us are going to have the wealth or the fame or probably the wisdom that he had, but I do think to seek these questions and to want to just understand life, that is common to the human experience. We all, sooner or later, we look back and we say, you know, what is this all about?
That search, that and we go through the search here, we're going to find wisdom and pleasure and works. All of these is a search to feel that purpose. We were talking about that divine vacuum. A lot of it is purpose, and only God can fill your life completely with purpose. All the religions of the world, their purpose is empty. I'll put it that way. Our purpose that God has made us is full. And in that search, I found an interesting statement in verses 10. It's not going backwards. I think it's adding to what you just said. Notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 1. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? In other words, you remember when Paul, and I love to teach the Old Testament this way, look at the Old Testament, jump to the New Testament, see if you can find an example of it. You remember mm-hmm. when Paul was in Athens, and they were all, you said about the men, they're always wanting for something new. You know, we're looking for something new. And I know people like that. They get tired of that. In a way, that's kind of childlike. I've got one grandchild. His name is John Wyatt, and he's just 2 years old, and he's old enough now. His attention span is not very, very long, and he's always searching for something new. He'll get from there to there. This is what Solomon is saying. If we're not, in other words, Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Right.
Once you discover the treasure, you don't have to look for more treasure. You just look and examine, enjoy the treasure that God's given you. But is there anything new? Verse 10, it has already been in ancient times before us.
Exactly.
Alex, have you ever bought a vehicle and think, man, this, I hadn't seen one like it, and you drive it somewhere and you see two or three just like it. You know, there's nothing new.
Well, you know, they ask, you know, supposedly J. Paul Getty, who back in the, 75, 85 years ago was, a billionaire before there were billionaires. And they ask him, how much is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Yep. And let me just say this. In writing books, I've had many a publisher say to me regarding illustrations and anecdotes, they say, Alex, we want something evergreen. Try not to make it dated. Don't just talk about something that's going to make this book out of date. We want something evergreen. And let me explain why. Sure, I mean, we have electricity and Wi-Fi, and there are different things that come along. But in a way, the human experience, Solomon is right. There's nothing really new, because people of all time periods, from ancient times to the modern world, we have hopes. We have disappointments. We set goals. We have regrets. We want to achieve this. And then we wonder why we cared so much about that in the first place. And let me just say this. The human heart, I think you're right in quoting Blaise Pascal. There is an empty hole in every heart that only God can fill. A longing that's as vast as eternity can only be filled with something eternal. And the number one thing, I want to say two things, Bert, and I'll throw it back to you. Number one, folks, that thing for which your heart hungers is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And money won't do it. Nothing will do it. Accomplishments, a trophy on the shelf or a plaque on the wall, you think it's going to do it for you. It won't. The thing that you're really longing for is Christ. But I want to say this for those that are believers, and maybe you're wondering, I serve my family. Does anybody care? I work really hard, and I do this or that. Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. And I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Bert, I had, you'll remember the name Woodrow Kroll.
Yes. Awesome. Great Bible teacher. Yes.
You know, he was a professor at Liberty long, long, long time ago. He and his brother, Gerald Kroll. I remember one time they said to us preacher boys, they said, you might pastor a big church, or you might be on the backwoods of nowhere. But he said, listen, it's important to preach the gospel and serve Jesus, even if you think nobody's listening, because it's obedience, it honors Christ, the Spirit will use you. And I want to say this, I don't want to get ahead of our teacher Solomon here, but my dear friend, if you're emptying the wastebaskets at your church, but you're doing it for Jesus, that matters. Maybe you're caring for a shut-in, or maybe you're a caregiver for an invalid, and it is really, really hard work. And you maybe think life has passed you by and nobody cares. Listen, God is pleased with what you're doing, and you just hang in there. And I say this for everybody, because what we do for Christ, isn't this the blessing of life, Bert, that when we're doing it to honor the Lord and serve Christ, it honestly counts for eternity, doesn't it?
Amen. To go along that, look at the word picture that he gives us at the end of verse 14 and the end of 17. All without that, Alex, without that purpose that you've just talked about, with that knowing that your life has meaning, it is like grasping for the wind. That's a word picture.
Yeah.
Are you going to try to catch the wind in your hand?
Can't do it.
You cannot do it. It is an impossibility. And here he is talking about all this wisdom that you have stored up without meaning, without God. It's empty. And you grasp the wind with your hand, and you look at what's in your hand, it's empty, it's vanity, and you're not going to get it. And I have a feeling, Alex, there's some people who are listening today that you've just talked to and spoken to, and they're trying something new now. Okay, I did this, I'm going to try something new. If you turn over a leaf, you've ever heard that? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Guess what's on the other side? Same
a
thing.
Leaf.
Yeah, a leaf.
More leaf.
More leaf. it is a man. You remember the word in the New Testament that John the Baptist, I mean, he used it more than any other. Matter of fact, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. Mm-hmm. It means, listen, I was going this way. I looked at where I was going, and I turned to God's way. That's the whole idea. You don't turn to something else. You turn to God. And so here, I believe Solomon is painting this for us, Alex, that if you try this, and again, we're just mentioning a few, wisdom, pleasure, and works, it's going to be like grasping the wind, isn't it?
Well, and let me say this. I know we have a fair amount of preachers listening, and all right, we live in a country where there are a lot of churches, thank the Lord, and there are a lot of churches that have been around a long time, some of which are small, some of which are medium-sized. There are also some big-box mega churches. And, you know, I've been there, done that, rural, urban, big church, small church. And sometimes, even in the ministry, there's the temptation to get competitive. And we feel like, you know, we're just not doing any good. This guy over here across town, listen, there's always going to be somebody bigger. There's always going to be a building that's fancier. There's always going to be this or that. And I want to be careful what I say, and I want you to respond, Bert. I believe in working hard and say your prayers, work hard, be aggressive, try to win the world. You know the old saying, work as if it's all dependent on you, but pray knowing it's all dependent on God. But that being said, let me just say this. Set yourself free from the millstone of competition. Give yourself permission to rest in Jesus and to be content in Jesus. Do your very best. But listen, there's always going to be somebody with a bigger crowd. Praise God. They'll account to God for what they've been entrusted with. You be the best you can be with what God has entrusted to you. And Bert, I honestly think that fidelity and faithfulness to Jesus is not the size of your building, how many square feet, and nickels and noses, as they say, but it's, was I faithful with what God entrusted to me? And I think we need to, in the ministry and in the service of the Lord, set ourselves free from the monkey on the back of competition.
Amen. Alex, well said. And God has given you abilities. Right now, the church in New Albany, Mississippi, Hillcrest Baptist Church, great church, I have the privilege of being interim pastor, and I'm preaching through your spiritual shape. It came from many sources, but I know Rick Warren used this in the purpose-driven life and church, but you have your spiritual gifts that God's given you. You've got your passion or your heart, and A is for abilities. You have your abilities, and I used this illustration Sunday, and I said, I know a lady, and her ministry was baking. Sometimes we think the greatest ministries are on the inside of the building. My personal thoughts are those are on the outside of the building, because it says they're going to see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Guess where those good works are usually seen, in the building or outside the building? It's usually outside the building.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
she couldn't take the cakes, and her husband, he delivered the cakes. Now, she could have baked those cakes and put them on a shelf. She could have baked another cake and put it on the shelf. She didn't have the ability to deliver it. She was unable to physically. But her husband was the delivery boy. You know, sometimes we start measuring in the competition of which one. And Paul, again, did this. I know I'm going back to the New Testament. He's saying, I have no need of you. You know, thinking about which is the most important and saying to the least important, I have no need of you. I guarantee you, if that member, he talked about the member being like the body. He said, if that member of the body wasn't there, you would be lacking. And so don't discredit those things that the world may and others may assume are unimportant or insignificant. Did you hear about the three men that were working and they were building a building there? And the first person went to him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying brick. They went to the second one. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. Went mm-hmm. to the third and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a great cathedral.
Amen.
That's the vision. God has placed in all of us some abilities and gifts, and we need to use them to build the kingdom of God, don't we?
Well, we do. We do. Solomon, wrapping up chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and all vexation of spirit. To be vexed, V-E-X, that means to be, you know, stressed and it just frustrates me. All right. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me. In other words, he says, look, I've made a lot of money, and I've got a lot of wisdom, more than anybody else in Jerusalem ever before me. Yea, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. And to know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, verse 18. And he that increaseth knowledge increases in sorrow. Hey, let's talk about this for just a little bit in verse 17. Okay, he learned, I mean, if there had been masters and PhDs in Solomon's time, he earned it. He was a very intelligent person. And then madness and folly, maybe he enjoyed comedy and theater and joking and just, he went to the other pendulum swing from great intellect to just, hey, you know, whatever, party on. And he said, look, neither one really gives me peace in my heart. And he says, the more I learned, the more weighted down I was with much knowledge is increased sorrow. So as chapter 1 concludes, in his stormy heart, there's not yet resolution, is there?
There is not. And again, I'm just can't help this. This Ecclesiastes comes alive even more when you look at something in the other parts of the Bible that just parallels it. You know, notice the term, I set my heart, in Colossians chapter 3. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. If then you were raised with Christ, listen to these words, seek those things which are above, where
Amen.
Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And then also it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
That's Alex, like 1 Peter 3. Forgive me for interrupting, yeah. but that's like 1 Peter 3:15.
In Colossians,
set apart.
Yeah, that's it.
Christ is Lord. Make this decision to make him your Lord.
Set your heart on the things of God. It will set you free, and it will not live in a life of emptiness or vanity. The number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call with your question today.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. No one likes to suffer difficult circumstances. In this era of easy believism, it's often conveyed, if life isn't always smooth, we're doing something wrong. The scripture teaches us, however, that our Lord often meets fruitful branches with additional pruning. The pruning is not punishment. It's actually to make us even more fruitful. If you're in a rough spot right now, take heart. What may feel like the squeeze to end all squeezes could very well be the Lord's pruning for additional fruitfulness. When the Lord prunes us, He does so for our good.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Target is in the bullseye because of its transgender bathroom policy.
The petition by the American Family Association to boycott Target now surpassing 1 million signatures and counting.
People have their own beliefs and stuff, but what could it hurt? What could it hurt? What could it hurt?
It hurts our daughters.
It hurts you.
It hurts our families.
It hurts me.
It hurts all of us.
Sign the petition to boycott Target at afa.net.
During a Democratic presidential debate, Joe Biden said we should bring social workers into homes to help parents deal with raising their children. He was right in recognizing the root cause of most of society's problems, a breakdown in the family. However, he was wrong in suggesting government workers are the answer. Strong families need a spiritual component, and that's why churches need to step up to the plate and teach moms, dads, and kids biblical solutions to help their family. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
It's International Coffee Day, and while coffee isn't specifically mentioned in the Bible, millions around the world will open their Bibles over a cup of coffee for morning devotions.
According to Ethiopian legend, around 850 AD, an Abyssinian goat herder observed his goats prancing and bleating excitedly after chewing some bright berries. After trying some, he too felt a sense of elation.
When he brought the berries to a local monastery, the chief monk threw them in the fire, exclaiming it was devil's work. But the roasted beans filled the monastery with an enticing aroma. Legend has it the monks began brewing coffee, named after the Kaffa province, where the berries first blossomed, to help them stay awake and focused during late-night Bible reading and devotions.
So raise your cup, engage the Bible, and discover its impact on history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world.
Amen. Alex, got a question for you before we go to the questions. Are you a blood-bought follower of Christ?
I am a blood-bought, spirit-sealed follower of Christ. Yes, sir.
Amen. Isn't that a great, John says, I've written these things that you may know these things. Alex, praise God. Praise God for for the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. Have you found them to work together?
Oh, always, always. And that's why we encourage you to be in the Scripture, read the Word of God, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God within the life of the child of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got lines are open, and that number, again, 888-589-8840. If you've got a question, we would love to hear from you. Let's go to Texas and talk to Watson. Watson, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good day. Good day, gentlemen. Boy, I've got many topics, and they're deep, but I'm going to keep shallow today. Bert, Alex, both of y'all can double up, double team me. Alex knows the gentleman maybe a little better, Bert, than you do. I'm going back 3 years, give or take. He wrote a book. It might have been his last book, or he might have one out since then, but it's Mr. Josh McDowell.
Oh, yes.
Alex, Sean might have also code with him or something. But what he's talking about is the generation, and Alex, what you do, and you do so well for us with the young gentlemen, the Generation Z group, even those that are before the Generation Z as far as age. Do you know, are you aware of this book that I'm referring to that has that, and what I'm asking you, do you know what the main bullet point theme that he was trying to get over? he was interviewed as a guest with Janet Parshall, that 3 years, give or take, type thing.
Now, are you thinking about that, if you were Josh McDowell book called The Last Christian Generation?
Watson? Okay, I think it is.
I don't know the name.
I think that's it. So, Alex. Yeah, go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, Josh wrote a book 10 years ago called Beyond Belief, Two Convictions. And the reason I know a little bit about this, he and I traveled and toured on his bus about this book. And there was it was a yellow and black cover, Beyond Belief, Two Convictions. And then the book after that was called The Last Christian Generation, which, and I'm going to say this, at the time, I wondered if maybe that book was a little bit alarmist, a little bit over the top. In reality, Josh was right on the money. But he said, basically, there's been the breakdown of family, the loss of truth, and really the abandonment of faith and morals. So with the breakdown of family, we've got a skewed view of our Heavenly Father, many do, because of negative experiences with an earthly father. And the home, the two pillars of society, the home and the church, for 30 years have really been kind of undermined. And then with the loss of family, there's really been the loss of truth, and secular education has abandoned belief in truth. And there's ultimately the eroding of the church and belief in morality, belief in God. And Josh, you know, said, hey, we got to pray. We got to win the lost, defend the faith. We've got to build relationships. And I'll say this, Bert, and I'll throw back to you. What Josh McDowell said, and I think it's really true, as much as we need good theology and good apologetics, biblical worldview, yes, but it is in the context of relationships.
I agree.
Where there's trust, honesty, respect, life-on-life transference. So what we've got to do in our churches, and we can do this in any size of a church, we've got to build relationships and sort of, shall we say, earn the right to be heard. And when there is that trust and openness, we can impart the reality of Jesus, and the Spirit of God can work. Now, to really do this, Bert, and especially because the church in America doesn't really have home court advantage anymore, we got a tall order ahead of us, but with God's help, we can do it, and really, I would say we must.
We can.
Yes, Josh McDowell, I've met him two times, and Alex is friends with him. But another thing he says, and it really started way before that, when rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And his old idea was relationship. And when you look at family, and then you look at church, those are made up of what? Relationships. And when those relationships are not full, they're empty. And I'm going back to Ecclesiastes. They're based upon wealth, they're based upon labor, and not based upon that relationship, you're going to have chaos. And so what do we have in our world today, especially in our United States? You have this chaos.
We do.
Watson, thank you for that. Thank you for the reminder. I'm always excited to hear something reminded of Josh McDowell, who had such and has great insight. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Preston. Preston, welcome. Preston, are you there?
Yeah, hello there, just Mr. Burns.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I don't want to say hello to my buddy, Mr. Alex, over there, too. I was going to call at his church with him down here in Four Corners, Mississippi. I had been wanting to get in, but I hadn't been able to get through on the line, you know, to be able to thank him for getting to go down to be at church with him. So,
God bless
thank you.
Thank you
guys for an awful lot of job that y'all, a great job that y'all are doing. I saw something this morning on CBS News. I don't know. It looked kind of, we have another problem. There's a 16-year-old guy coming on there, and he was coming in out as a homecoming queen. They had a big record about this stuff, you know, and they decided they'd go call it a homecoming royalty.
Okay, so, listen. They've discussed that, and it is, I reckon it's up in close to a suburb of Memphis, Tennessee. The homecoming queen was a guy, were celebrating it. And that goes along with what the last question was from Watson about this generation, where does it come from? Without that proper relationship that men have with men, women with women, that is biblical. Men and fathers and mothers with their children, you're going to have skewed, and that's a light word, skewed thought of what is appropriate and not appropriate, aren't you, Alex?
Exactly. And sir, thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in. You know, I'll tell you, our nation, we are sin sick. And as much as I believe in witnessing and proclamation and, you know, trying to plead with people about what's right and true and their soul, folks, and every one of us can participate in this. We need a Holy Spirit revival. And I would beg of you to be an intercessor and to pray for America, that the Holy Spirit would give us conviction once again. Bert, it's almost like we can't be shamed anymore. We don't have a sense of propriety. We need Holy Spirit conviction.
Amen. Amen. Preach it, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Diane. Diane, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I'm calling from Texas where it's just hot. A couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, a teacher mentioned that something about Adam was 60 years older than Eve. Well, and I questioned him about it. It sounds like maybe he's into numerology or something. I'm wondering where that came from and if you've ever heard of that.
I have never heard of it. Alex, you're a lot better read than me and listen and remember better. Have you ever heard that he was 60 years older than Eve?
I have not. In fact, I've read commentaries that, you know, indicate that it was fairly soon after the creation of Adam that there was the creation of Eve. So forgive me, but I don't know how that idea came about.
Well, here's the only thing that I've ever heard about it, Diane. The length of time it would have taken for him to view all the animals that God created. That would take a while, but 60 years, no. And I don't know where that came from. I really don't, but there had to be a space there when he looked at, you know, named all the animals. And when he got through, what he noticed was each one of them had a mate, and he didn't have one suitable for him. And that's another strike for men and women, isn't it, Alex? I see
it
everywhere in the Bible. Okay, thank you, Diane. We can't help you except it's not the Bible there. It's speculation. He may be using something, but I don't know what it would be. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Dustin. Dustin, welcome.
Yeah, I had a quick question for him. I've been raised by the Bible all my life, and I've always been told that, you know, when it's time for me to be saved, that I'd know. You know what I'm saying?
Go ahead, yes.
And, you know, I don't know what signs to be looking for or whatever. I try to live a good life, you know what I'm saying, and try to be good to everybody. But
well, Dustin, I'll tell you a scripture that answers that, and I'm not trying to be flippant. I am not trying to be in anything but truthful as I can be. Today is the day of salvation. It really is. Not tomorrow. It is today. Alex, that's the only scripture I know that tells you when. You better do it today, haven't you?
Exactly. And listen, don't hang up, but let me just say this to you and to all listening. If you know that you need to be saved and you're, you know, wondering how can I make sure, then basically three things. Admit that you're a sinner, believe, and put your faith in Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the one and only. What did he do? He paid your sin on the cross. He really did. And he died for the whole wide world. Yeah, but he died for you, and he rose again. And call on his name. And I want to encourage you to do that. And listen, wherever you are, folks, you're driving the car, keep your eyes on the road. But from your heart to God, listen to this, folks. And Jesus has promised to hear you. The one who comes to him, he will not reject. Silently but sincerely, from your heart to God, pray something like this. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I believe you are the Son of God, and you rose from the dead, and you paid my sin on the cross. And I accept what you did as the payment for my sins. And Lord, I'm asking you to save me and come into my life and wash my sins away and make me your child. Yes. In Jesus' name. Now keep on praying this, folks. If you want to be sure, say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to grow. Help me to follow you as long as I live. Help me to find a good, solid church. And help me to become everything you want me to be as a Christian. Yeah. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And now, folks, there's a number, and we work with these wonderful people. Bert, is it 1-800-NEED-HIM?
Yes, 800 or 888, either one. 888-NEED-HIM. And Dustin, you can talk to them one-on-one, or you've heard Alex, and you don't have to have them. You just need the Lord, and He will lead you. He's revealed Himself to you, obviously. And now, today's the day of salvation. I don't know how else to do it except plead. Don't put it off. The book of James has a lot to say that about when it says the sin of presumption, that they're going to do such and such tomorrow. And then the rich fool, he said tomorrow, and it says today your soul will be required of you. Alex, God's ready now, isn't He?
Well, He really is. And let me just say this, because I thought this way back when I was 21. I thought, I need to get better. Maybe I'll start going to church for a while, and maybe I need to sort of straighten myself up, and then I'll turn to God. You know, the old saying, look, you don't get well and then go to the doctor. You go to the doctor while you're sick. And just to the dear caller, to everybody listening, listen, Jesus loves you right now, right here, as you are today. Don't try to reform yourself or get polished up. You turn to Christ right now. The Lord loves you. And Bert is right, and the Bible is right, that right now, today, is the appointed time. If you're thinking about getting saved, the time God wants you to turn to Him is right here, right now, this day.
Father, I'm praying right now for Dustin and for others who are there, Father, who have know the truth, and they want to be set free. I pray that they would come into this relationship with Jesus Christ where they ask Him to come into their life as they repent, turn from their ways and say, I want to go your way, God. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I know He rose again, and I believe that, yes, but I've got to let that change my life by repenting and surrendering my life to Him as Lord. And Father, I pray that this would happen in Dustin's life. I pray that it would happen in dozens of men and women and boys and girls' lives right now today, that today is the appointed day. Today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't let another day go. But right now, ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, and you become that Christ follower that He wants to have a relationship with, that sets you free, that gives you purpose. And as we've already talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon tried works, he tried pleasure, he tried wisdom, and he came to the conclusion that the only way was to do it God's way. Father, I pray this victory in Dustin's life and in others' lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Alex, when I was a 12-year-old boy, Christ came into my life. Even as a 12-year-old boy, He changed my life completely.
Amen. And, you know, isn't it a joy to know that we belong to Christ? Hey, folks, hey, let me say this. Truth for New Generation is coming to Richmond October 11, 12. And one that Bill Federer, a constitutional expert, is going to be talking about all this impeachment business and what's going on. So go to truthfornewgeneration.com and register today, October 11 and 12, Richmond, Virginia.
You won't regret it by going. It is a blessing. It is equipping. And yes, you can be equipped and worship together. What a unique combination in the Lord Jesus. Tell someone about Exploring the Word in the American Family Radio Network. But more importantly, make sure you tell people about Jesus.